prayer this morning is that we would walk in this place and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. You know, sometimes when we're worshiping and people raise their hand, I know we raise our hands for all kind of reasons, but sometimes it's just to say, I surrender. Lord, here I am. All that I have and all that I know and all that I understand, Lord, I surrender. Give it all to you. Amen? Amen. Hey, I'm going to invite you this morning to find your place with me in the book of Micah. Micah in the 6th chapter. Now, Micah is one of those little old prophet or one of those minor prophet books in the back of the Old Testament. If you'll go to the last book of the Old Testament, that's Malachi, not a cousin or a brother or anything like that, not related. And then just back up from there, you'll find Micah. It's right after the book of Jonah. It's right before the book of Nahum. Nahum's one of the smallest books in the Old Testament. Years ago, my daughter was participating in a Bible drill. How many of y'all remember when we did Bible drills and stuff? My daughter was in that. And I had just surrendered to preach. And so they were demonstrating one Sunday night about all the skills that they had learned and that sort of thing. And so they were doing a little demonstration. And they said, look, we want to invite Bill to come up on the platform. He just surrendered to preach. And we want to see how he does competing with these kids. And so I went up and they gave me one of those Bible drill Bibles, you know, and you had to stand at attention and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And they were calling out books of the Bible and passages and things like that. And we had this one kid, he had been born with a defect in his arm, so he didn't have but this part of an arm on one side. And he would hold that Bible, man, and he was still finding stuff faster than me, you know. So they called out one book, and I just knocked his Bible out of his hand. And I was trying to give myself a hit. I know, I just surrendered to preach. I hadn't gotten polished yet, okay. God was still working on me. I asked God to forgive me later. I don't know if I ever asked him to forgive me or not, but I did ask God. Never mind. That's not the point of the story. Finally, they called out the book of Nahum. And I started flipping through there and I thought, there's no way I'm going to find this. And I just quit. And they said, what's wrong? I said, it's not in my Bible. She said, you know, you're right. It's not. She said, when we ordered our Bible drill Bibles, we had a Bible that came in with a defect. In the book of Nahum, in fact, was not in that Bible. Okay? So your Bible may be defective this morning. It may not have the book of Micah. You keep looking and you'll find it. I promise you, it's in there. If you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 819. Okay? So, hey, you know, in life, there's requirements, right? Next Monday is what? April the 15th. Next Monday. April the 15th. Anybody know what April the 15th? Is tax day, right? What do they say? The only two requirements in life is death and taxes, right? We have requirements. We have to pay taxes. There's other requirements in life. If you're in school, there are requirements. There's required courses that you have to take. And then there are electives, right? So even in school, we have requirements and we have electives. If you get ready to travel, if you're going to fly somewhere, you are required to purchase an airline ticket in advance. You can't just walk up to the gate the day of the flight and buy a ticket any longer. You can't do that anymore. If you're going to fly out of the country, you're going to be required to have a passport or a visa to go to another country. You are required, if you're going to drive a vehicle, you are required to have a driver's license, right? There's all kinds of things in life that we're required to do. If you want to join a team, you have to meet the requirements, all those kind of things. If you want a credit card, there's requirements that you have to meet. Well, even in our spiritual life, there's requirements. What are you talking about, preacher? I thought this whole thing was that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried in the grave, and rose again on the third day, and that salvation is free. Amen. Salvation is free to us. It cost Jesus his life. But in our relationship with God, there are requirements. Gerald Smith, great pastor of old, preached a sermon, was pretty world-renowned for this sermon. He called it God's three deadlines. There were kind of three deadlines that God had placed that we would, if we cross that deadline, where we die without hope. It was the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, of committing that unpardonable sin. It was sinning away your day of grace, and it was that sin that we commit unto death. Well, I don't want to talk this morning necessarily about those three deadlines, but there are three requirements that God gives us. And it's found here in the book of Micah. It's in the 6th chapter. Notice what it says here in verse 8. God's three requirements. He says here that He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What is it that God requires of each and every one of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is, that God gives us. We like salvation by grace. We like free salvation. We don't like to think in terms of requirements when it comes to our relationship with God. But in fact, we enforce no requirements when it comes to church. Somebody said church is the easiest organization to join and the hardest to get kicked out of. But there are requirements when it comes to our relationship with God. Now, Micah had already told them of these commands back in Deuteronomy, or God had told them of these commands back in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And so it's not the first time that God's given us requirements. So, as much as we might not like to think that God's placing requirements on us, there are in fact requirements. Micah told the nation, he said, "Oh man," it means every person in Israel. He says that God is talking to every one of us. This isn't just good for the preacher. It's not just good for select individuals. It's good for all of us. God didn't want them to be related to Him just because of some unritualistic way. God wanted them to be in a real, genuine, intimate, personal love relationship with Him. If you're in a love relationship with your spouse, there's requirements, right? It's kind of hard, you know. If you're married to someone, they kind of tend to want you to be home every night, right? They want you to give them all of your attention, right? There's requirements that go along with that. Well, God, in this love relationship with us, wants us to be single focused on Him. And that relationship, which is good of God and with God, requires us then to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. So let's break it down this morning. First requirement is to act justly. Now, this word justice, it's a word that we relate to punishment or revenge. Man, one day we're going to get our justice, right? Justice is due. One day they'll get what's coming to them. Well, that's not what the Bible means when it speaks of justice here. In Jesus, God showed us what justice looks like. See, we think we want justice, this sense of punishment or this sense of revenge. You really don't want that. Because if you really got God's justice in that sense, we would all die and go straight to hell. You see, the justice that God gives us is this justice of love and forgiveness, what we don't deserve, right? And so when we think about to act justly, it means to act justly is to live with a sense of right or wrong. It is to walk responsibly before God, to protect the needs of the innocent, especially the poor and the widows and the orphans. James says that if you want to really have true and undefiled religion, then you take care of the widows and the orphans, those that are less fortunate than you, okay? There's 9 words actually in Scripture that are associated with this word justice. It's the widow, the fatherless, orphans, the poor, the hungry, the stranger, the needy, those who are weak and oppressed. We have to be concerned about these individuals. We have to understand that these individuals are children of God. They are part of God's creation. I think sometimes we fail to realize that we as individuals are God's creation. We're not some commodity item. And unfortunately, we're living in a world today where institutions have institutionalized people. And we're no longer people, but we're this commodity. We're this item, if you will. I want you to understand what Micah was dealing with. Micah was living in a world much like our world. Notice what he says here in Micah chapter 2, in verse 2. Kind of gives us some insight into what he's dealing with, the kind of people that he's dealing with. He says, they covet fields, they take them by violence, also houses, and they seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance. That is, they take advantage of people, they intimidate, they force people out of their homes, and they take their property from them. Anything like that ever happen in our days? Man, we see it all the time, right? It goes to the strong and the mighty, right? And then there's another verse in Micah chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, and I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? He's talking to the leadership. He said, this is how you should lead. He said, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Man, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Amen? Come on now. I mean, man, we're out here. We are cannibalizing each other. Man, we're just eating each other alive. You ever heard that phrase? Man, I just chewed them up and spit them out. Right? That's how we treat one another. That's how we respond when others attack us and all those kind of things. And so he's dealing with this world. And then notice what he says in chapter 6 here in verse 10. And there are yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is in abomination. And then he says in verse 11, shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? He says, man, you're shortchanging each other. You're always conniving. You're always trying to shortchange somebody. Isn't it amazing that Micah lived some thousand years ago and man hadn't changed? And we're still just as evil and deceitful and destructive as we've ever been to one another. And so Micah says if we're going to be in right relationship with each other, then it's going to require us to act justly. Not in a sense of getting revenge or judgment in a state of a punishment, but it's looking at how Christ related himself to us and for us to live like Christ. So when you look through this entire book of Micah, it's evident that he's concerned with the ethical issues, specifically in defense of the poor and the ostracized, those that are less fortunate. It was every man for himself, the rich ripping off the poor, the leaders taking bribes, and the leaders couldn't be trusted, everyone cheating everyone else. The merchants couldn't be trusted, and many couldn't be sure about the members of their own family. Man, are we living in a day where we're seeing an implosion of families because families are at such odds with one another? We can't even trust each other? Justice describes a right relationship with other people based on a right relationship with God, based on a right relationship of God's views of them and ourselves, treating others in a way that honors and glorifies God. It is to say that when we relate to one another, that we relate to one another not just because that person deserves it, because they may very well not deserve it, because we didn't deserve for God to love us, but he did, right? And so we should love others just as God loved us. They're undeserving, they're unworthy, but we love them anyway. Amen? I love that. I love that, man. That makes me feel so good about myself. I can come to church and you have to love me. You don't have a choice, right? We have to love one another. That's what he's talking about. And we have to treat each other with loving kindness there. We'll get into some more of that in just a minute. You see, most of the well-to-do and the educated, the ones who have heard this prophecy, they spoken of a world. They say, you know what? The world's fine. and so it must be fine. They don't realize that there are people that are out there hurting. I'm always amazed when I talk to people that have no idea about what's happening in other parts of the world or other parts of the city. Remember, there was a politician several years ago during Katrina, and there was people that were busting through the roofs trying to get on top of their house to avoid the floodwaters. And one of those politicians was sitting there in Washington with a suit and tie on, and he says, "We know how you feel. We know how you feel." No, you don't. Man, listen, there's a world out there that hurts. And we've adopted this attitude. You know what? You made your bed, you lie in it. And we've bought into this concept that, hey, I'm okay, and so it must be okay with everybody else. And just because you're okay doesn't mean they're okay. There's a world out there that's hurting. There's a world out there in need. There's a world out there that needs to be encouraged. There's a world out there that needs to be loved. Micah saw the world as it really was, underneath the mask and the layers. If we just casually look around us, we might or might not see the areas where people need to experience justice. Doing justice, it requires action. John Wesley, who has written many of the hymns that we sing, John Wesley, that old great Methodist pastor, he said that oftentimes people will never hear the gospel message because their stomachs are growling louder. There's a world out there that's in pain. And they're having hunger pains, and they're having mental pains, they're having emotional pains, and they'll never hear the gospel until we meet them at their point of need. Until we help take away some of the pain, they'll never know the love of Christ. And so, first of all, he says to act justly. And then secondly, he says to love mercy. To love mercy. The Lord requires us to love mercy. The word mercy here in the Hebrew, it's the word hesed. It appears all throughout Hebrew Scripture, about 250 times, in fact. I love the fact when God repeats Himself, right? If God said it once, that's enough for us to perk up and pay attention, right? But when God says it 250 times, you got to be in the slow learner class not to get that, right? You got to understand, God expects us to love mercy. And that means kindness, loving kindness, to show mercy, to be a blessing, to love, to extend grace. The word describes what scholars would call a loyal love. A loyal love. A love that is deep. A love which is the greatest attribute of God. It defines God's steadfast, covenantal love for you and I. It's the kind of love that God portrays on us. In the Old Testament, God showed his love, his loyal love toward the people of Israel by bringing them out of Egypt. And not only did he bring them out of Egypt, not only did he bring them out of bondage, then the Bible says that he walked with them, that he went before them every day, even in the wilderness. He was with them in the day by a cloud and by night, a pillar of fire, right? God was there with them. And we need to understand this morning, God's here with us. It's not that God's just sitting way out there in eternity somewhere saying, "Come on, you can do it, you can make it." No, He's right here with us. And He says, "I'm with you every step of the way. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." We need to be that kind of people. We need to be that kind of people with others. The prophets demanded that we love mercy. David showed mercy. He showed this same type of loyal love to Jonathan. Remember, he and Jonathan, son of Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. Jonathan loved him as a brother. And even after Saul and Jonathan had been killed, David extended mercy to his family and brought one of Jonathan's family members into the castle there with him to eat at his table every day. Listen, this is all through not only the Old Testament, but it's throughout the New Testament as well. I want you to look at a number of verses this morning. People say, "Why do you look at so many scripture verses?" I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to understand this is God's word. And I want you to hear what God has to say about this. is. And so notice, first of all, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here's the question. We all need mercy, right? Who's going to be the first one to extend mercy? Mercy is reciprocal. And so if we're going to love mercy, it's got to start somewhere. And if it doesn't start with God's people, where will it start? I promise you. If it doesn't start in God's house, it'll never start at the White House. Amen? It's up to us to love mercy. Here's another verse in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And I'm thankful this morning. We were talking in small group this morning in our Sunday school class about acts of worship and what it means to worship God. To worship God, it is to acknowledge who God is. If you walk out of here this morning and you memorize, hey, I got three requirements. I gotta act justly, I gotta love mercy, and I gotta walk humbly. If that's all you walk out of here with this morning, you're walking out empty. What you ought to walk out of here with this morning is saying, man, I praise God that He's a God of justice. I praise God that He's a God of mercy, and I praise God that He allows me to walk with Him. That's worship. That's worship. Thank God for His mercy. And because He's merciful, then we can be merciful, right? Here's another verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, the demonstration of what it means to love mercy even through the life of Christ. Now here's one in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8 through 12. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. That always confused me. I had three brothers, and we fought like cats and dogs. But nevertheless, to love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. This is what we're called to, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then he says there in verse 12, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It may be this morning that the reason we don't have our prayers answered is because we're not acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly before our God. And so the Bible is very clear about what God expects and requires of us. It's always something that we choose to do. It's the quality of caring that we show to one another in our Christian communities. And so this word here, this word hes, this loving, to love mercy, it means caring for others, not because they deserve to be cared for, but because they need to be cared for. You need to care for them as much as they need you to care for them in your own relationship. It means forgiving those who have hurt us. It means reconciling with one another. It means healing the wounds between us and others. It means risking vulnerability towards others that might reject us. It means treating others the same way that God would treat us. Now, it's apparently not enough that we just choose mercy, but he says that we're to love mercy. Now, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to enjoy it. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's not talking about, well, I'm going to love you because God requires me to. He says you need to love mercy. You need to love to forgive people. You need to love being kind. You need to love being a blessing to others. You need to love being reconciled. You need to love healing the wounds between you and others. It's not just that you do it, but you love it. You love doing it. American novelist Henry James said this. He says, there's three important things in life. The three things that are important in life. First is kindness. Can I get a witness? The second is kindness. And the third is kindness. Now, I'm not going to get on the soapbox this morning, but I'm just going to tell you. Man, the world needs some kindness. And if the world can't find kindness among God's people, it'll never find kindness anywhere. And some of the most bitter, hurtful experiences that people have had in life have been at church. Some of the stuff that I see on social media comes from people that call themselves Christians. Listen, I don't care what your views about the policies are, but the people that are involved are real people. And they're people that have a soul. And they're people that God loves. Now we can debate the policy and we can try to figure out what's best for everybody, but we all need to understand there is a human element involved and we need to demonstrate kindness. Kind words, kind attitudes, kind hearts. Amen? Come on, please. You're at church, at least agree now. See, too many hurtful folks call themselves Christians. You cannot be hateful and be a Christian. When you act hateful, you're not acting like Jesus, okay? So to act justly and to love mercy. And then here's the third requirement. I don't know about you, but I'm already struggling, okay? I was struggling before we ever got to point one, right? And now we come to walk humbly. To walk humbly with God. It means to be in fellowship with Him without arrogance. Too often people think, I'm such a good person. Isn't God so blessed to have me on His team? Man, God really is blessed that I love Him. You know? God is truly blessed to have me teaching this class. God is so blessed that I'm the pastor of this church. That's not humbleness, friend. That is not humbleness. God has a way of humbling you. I don't know why I'm going to tell this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Yesterday, we had been up. My grandson was playing in a soccer tournament up in St. Louis. You'll do crazy things as a grandparent. So we drove all the way to St. Louis to watch one soccer game. And so we were on our way back yesterday. They played at 8 o'clock yesterday morning, so we got home plenty of time yesterday. But anyway, we were coming home yesterday, and we stopped to get gas. And I got out of the car. And Chris, I kind of pride myself. I feel like, you know, I get out, I run, I exercise, I try to take care of myself, I try to eat right sometimes. And, you know, I kind of consider myself being fit. And so yesterday I got out of the car and I was getting gas and I put the nozzle in the car and I got it started and I clicked the little thing and it was holding and I was going to clean the windshield off. And so the hose was between me and the front of the car, so I was just stepped over the hose. I got halfway there, brother, and something happened. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if anybody saw it. But the next thing I knew, I was on my knees. I was grasping for the side of the car, man. I felt like an invalid, man. I hurt my knee, but I broke my pride. I'm just telling you, God has a way of humbling you, you know? And all the way home, I was thinking, man, I can't believe that happened to me. You know? I thought I had several years before I started falling and couldn't get up, you know? I'm glad y'all find the humor in that. But listen, I think there's a lot of us. I think there's a lot of us, seriously, that are walking in spiritual pride. And what God requires us to do is to walk humbly with Him. We need to understand He's God and we're not. We need to understand it's all about Him and not us. The world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around Him. We didn't create anything. He created everything. We have power to do absolutely nothing. He has power to do everything. We need to understand who we are in relationship to who God is. Micah's world was filled with religious corruption. And many times Micah rowed against the priest who would take bribes and then said whatever people wanted to hear. And it seemed like all those leaders were on the take, and moral chaos was a part of Micah's world. And that's because we don't act justly and we don't love mercy. And if we don't act justly and if we don't love mercy, then we'll never walk humbly. And it requires us to walk humbly in order to act justly and to love mercy. This last requirement is probably the greatest requirement of all. James Luther May said this about this passage in Micah. I put this quote up here. He says, "Doing justice is a way of loving mercy, which in turn is a manifestation of walking humbly with God." Notice that. Doing justice is a way of loving mercy, which in turn is a manifestation of walking humbly with God. It's a three-chord fold there that God requires of us in each and every one of our lives. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Look at this passage, this verse. He says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." You'll be exalted one day at the resurrection when we all go to meet Him in the air and we see Him face to face. And even though we're exalted, we'll bow before Him and worship Him. Amen? And if we're going to bow before Him there, we certainly ought to bow before Him now. If we're going to bow before Him in an exalted state, we should certainly bow before Him in our fallen state. To walk humbly before our God. Like Enoch, to live for God, to make Him the center of our life. God requires us to walk humbly with God. This is the most important of all these requirements. And unless we walk humbly, we can't do the other two. You see, living for Jesus is walking humbly before. It's essential that we understand that we can't fulfill these requirements apart from walking humbly. We can't do justice unless we've been justified through faith. If you've never come to the point and place in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, unless you've ever come to that point and place in your life where you understand God's not against you, God's for you, and God loves you, and God's willing to forgive you, that God's mercies are afresh and anew every day. And if you humble yourself before Him, you can have God's justice and God's mercy in your life. And if you're never in that relationship with God, you'll never, ever, ever fulfill His requirements. His requirements require a right relationship with Him. And a right relationship with Him requires that we walk and act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Amen? This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this morning would be a good time. Would you bow with me this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? You know, I was thinking this week, going over this passage, the reason there's so much wrong in the world today is because there's so much of us that are wrong. Man, if we have more people right with God, we'd have more people right with one another. And so this morning, would you just trust Him as your Lord and Savior? And if you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, would you commit this morning, God, thank You. Thank You, God, for opening my eyes. God, help me this week. God, I humble myself before You right now. God, help me this week to act justly, to love mercy, to walk in obedience to You. Father God, this morning we love You and we praise You. God, we worship and adore You. God, I confess this morning, God, there are times in my life when, God, I don't act justly, and I don't love mercy, and I don't walk humbly. But God, my desire, truly, God, is more today than yesterday to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. God, this morning I pray for individuals. God, especially for those that have never experienced your justice, your mercy. The fact that you were willing to humble yourself and come to this earth in the form of a man, even to the point of death on a cross, to be buried. God, that we might have a relationship with you, and then to rise again on the third day, victorious over death and the grave and our sin. God, I pray this morning, God, that you speak into their heart. And God, today they would trust you. God, that they would lean on you with all their understanding. So God, today help us. God, transform us. God, that we might bring about transformation in our church. And God, then as our church is transformed, may we transform our community. And God, as our community is transformed, maybe it transforms the state, and then the country, and then the world. God, it all begins with you. And so, Father, this morning we cry out to you. Father, we love you. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Mike's going to come and lead us in this hymn of invitation, we call it. It's your opportunity to respond to Christ. If you're not in right relationship with Christ this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd invite you to come this morning. You may say, Pastor, I don't even know what that means. Hey, we'd love to be able to share with you. We'd love somebody to be able to talk with you, walk through Scripture with you, and pray with you to help you to understand that. Would you just simply come this morning? As we stand and as we sing, you come this morning. Without waiting, without hesitating, come today.
I confess how weak I find my rest, and without you I fall. You're the one that guides my heart.
All God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Hey, be seated this morning for just a second. I just want to make sure that you understand what we're doing here on Sunday nights. 5 o'clock, we have small groups that meet. And we get to have some really great conversations about life and about what it is to walk with Christ and to walk out what we talk about on Sunday mornings a lot of times. Tonight, we have some small groups that are just starting, and these groups will run through May, through the middle of May, and then we get into some holidays, and we take off for the summer. So we got about 5 or 6 weeks that we're going to be in these particular small groups. one group Scott will be leading, and it's called How to Lead Like a Shepherd in the Workplace. It's about how to walk out your faith in the workplace, how to have influence in your workplace there, and that sort of thing. And it's a great, great study, and I encourage you to come be a part of that. They meet right here in this room just outside the sanctuary doors. I'll be teaching a class tonight. We'll be meeting down the hall here, and it's a group called Find Your People. We're going to talk about relationships, what it means to live in community, you know, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, all those kind of things. We're going to talk about how relationships break down and fall apart, and how we try to salvage those relationships, and what can we do to make stronger relationships. And so it's going to be a great, great discussion. And so I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. It's going to help us. We're going to talk about this. How do we flesh out acting justly? How do we flesh out loving mercy? How do we flesh out walking humbly before God? And so I want to really encourage you. Be back tonight, 5 o'clock in our small group times, as we have those conversations and kind of lean on one another, challenge one another, encourage one another, okay? So come back tonight and be a part of that. Also, out in the vestibule there and out in the back here in the hallway, there's a basket that has baby bottles in it. They're empty baby bottles, and they're for the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And so we're going to ask you to take those and fill them up with change and bring those back. You can fill them up with $100 bills, or if you just want to write one check for $100,000, you can do that. They'll take anything, okay? Fill those up. We'll give you a couple weeks, and we'll ask you to bring those back, okay? So pick those up on your way out this morning, and then bring those back with you, okay? So we know what we're going to do. We're going to be here 5 o'clock tonight, small group time. We're going to talk about how to flesh this walk out with Christ. And then we're going to take our baby bottles, we're going to fill them up, we're going to bring those back, okay? All right, good stuff. Go do it. Hey, let's stand this morning. Mike's going to lead us.
I'll say before we leave, I'm glad Todd is back.
Amen. Yeah, man. Yeah, I was thinking about that strange-looking guy that was up there this morning. Good to have him back. Yeah. Yeah. Good stuff. Good worship this morning. Amen. Let's sing this morning. Y'all stand.